to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to mention as we go to the callers how important it is for you to prepare your heart for the third day. And of course, what I'm talking about there is what happened on the third day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which ensures your resurrection as well. And it is precisely because of the strategic importance of the resurrection that each believer has to be prepared to defend its historicity. And therefore, and I've mentioned this many times in the broadcast, apologetics, or the defense of the faith, has a dual purpose. On the one hand, it involves pre-evangelism. In post-Christian America, few people are aware that belief in the resurrection is not a blind leap into the dark, but faith founded on fact. It is historic. It is evidential. And therefore, it is eminently defensible. But on the other hand, apologetics, or the defense of the faith, involves post-evangelism. And during an age in which the resurrection is under siege, knowing how to defend its reliability serves to strengthen our faith. And the resurrection is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. It is the singular doctrine that elevates Christianity above all the world religions. Through the resurrection, Christ demonstrated that he does not stand in a line of peers with Abraham or Buddha or Confucius. He's utterly unique. He had the power not only to lay down his life, but to take it up again. Therefore, due to its centrality to Christianity, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips must be prepared to defend the reliability of the resurrection. And that is precisely what my book, The Third Day, is intended to do in a memorable fashion: put the major points by which you can demonstrate that the resurrection is absolutely certain, not only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but your resurrection as well. Again, The Third Day, available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I can think of no better way to prepare your heart for the central event in the historic Christian faith. Get your copy for your gift at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by during the show and afterwards. That number, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. Again, the number to dial to get your question answered live today, 888-ASK-HANK. Christopher, you're up first. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Good, thank you.
I was thinking, I was driving home from work, and I looked at the clock, and I'm like, oh, it's perfect timing. I can call and ask this question that I was thinking about. And so I was thinking, you know, I remember in Psalm 22 when David wrote the psalm, which was a prophecy about Jesus Christ on the cross. And when Jesus Christ on the cross, he said the first verse of it, my God, why have thou forsaken me? But the end of Psalm 22 seems to communicate that about God's faithfulness in time of hopelessness. And I was wondering whether or not that Jesus was actually referring to the psalm and implying that God was yet faithful, or whether or not God actually forsook Jesus on the cross.
Well, you know, brilliant observation on your part, because that's precisely what is going on. When Jesus said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was not only drawing attention to the first line of Psalm 22, but the entirety of Psalm 22. And as you have noted in the prologue to the question, if you go on and read the psalm in context, you get to verse 24 that says, "For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help." So what we see is a very natural thing on the part of Jesus Christ. We see a contrast between emotional despair and faith in the Father from the perspective of his humanity. But you never, ever see an ontological break in the Godhead. Perish the thought. Remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And then to the Father, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." So I think that you have done a couple of things very wisely. Number one, you've recognized that Jesus was quoting a psalm. And secondly, you looked at the entirety of the psalm. And that's precisely how you ought to read the Bible.
Well, thank you, Hank. And I guess, you know, lately, you know, I've been growing in I guess seeing little things like that. And sometimes it's like, well, is this just me, you know, reading things into things, or is this actually what's going on here? Because sometimes they're not like the most commonly understood things, or popular, or even at other times they're not even popular things within, you know, the evangelical movement by and large. And so, I have these little questions that pop in my head, and I'm grateful to have people like you that I can call and, you know, bounce them off of. So thank you very much.
Well, thank you, Christopher. Appreciate your call and your insights. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Crystal next. She's listening in Oakland, California, KDIA. Hi, Crystal.
Hi, Hank. It's so good to speak with you today.
Likewise.
I'm really interested in a couple of questions I have. Number one, when did the pre-trib rapture doctrine emerge, and who was responsible for it? And number two, what denomination are you affiliated with?
Yeah, well, as far as the pre-tribulational rapture is concerned, I think it's really important to recognize that this idea is a unique spin that was placed on millennialism in the 19th century. So it's a very modern idea. Now, the fact that it is modern doesn't mean that it's not true, but I would say that we do well to examine it carefully. In terms of who was the popularizer of this pre-tribulational rapture, it was a John Nelson Darby. He added a unique twist to the dating game, which was very prevalent at that time, by introducing the concept of a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ. And therefore, you could only determine the time of the second coming after the time of Christ's secret coming. And initially, that proved to be a damper to the dating game, but later dispensationalists, they found a variety of new rules to ensure that it would continue to be played. But this is a very modern, novel notion in terms of the historic Christian faith. As far as my affiliation, I am a Protestant, and I have been involved in a wide variety of denominations since my conversion, and continue to see the grid by which I am involved in a local church being the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And even this specific issue that we're talking about is one of those secondary issues. So the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, these are issues that we can debate vigorously, but ultimately don't have to divide over.
I see. My husband and I are exploring a new church right now, and the denomination clearly believes in a pre-trib rapture and a thousand-year reign. And after hearing you speak on the radio about this, we're inclined to agree with your interpretation of the scriptures, and so we're concerned about whether we should actually pursue this church and membership. But given what you just said, that's a secondary issue. I feel more comfortable about continuing with this church and observing their practices to see how doctrinally sound they are. They seem to be fairly conservative, and that's what we're looking for. But you don't want to name your current denomination?
I'd really rather not, because I don't want to set a standard in that sense for my listeners. What I would rather say is, in essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. In terms of what you just said, I think it's really important at the end of the day that people are humble, which is to say that they're willing to examine closely the scriptures and say, that's my North Star. There are some that say, oh, I don't want to have egg on my face. This is what I've been taught. This is what I've been teaching, and therefore I don't want to reexamine this. But the real issue ultimately is, what does Scripture say? And I think it's very important for teachers, even when it comes to secondary issues, that they give a proper method of the art and science of biblical interpretation. And John Nelson Darby clearly did not. In fact, he was castigated at first by the Plymouth Brethren themselves because of his unique spin on millennialism. Mm.
Okay. Well, thank you so very much. You have a great rest of the day.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Brian.
Hi there, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've been listening for a long time, and I appreciate your ministry. The question I have today is, my wife and I and family were starting at a church, and it's a newer church, and we currently don't have the church doesn't have a location or a home. We're looking at growing and expanding, and we're facing that question. You know, what's the responsibility of the church as far as how it serves its people? How much money should be borrowed, is able to be borrowed? And where's that responsibility versus faith mixture balance come into play? That's something that seems to be a hot topic in the church, and didn't know if you had any insight.
Well, I think it's important that a church, just like an individual, regulates its practices by the final court arbitration, which is the Word of God. The Word of God makes very clear that the borrower is subject or servant even to the lender, and therefore you don't want to put yourself into servitude in such a way that you are exposed and you are reliant on someone else. So I think that when you make that kind of decision, it always has to be made with prudence. And I can tell you from personal experience that I have sometimes reached too far. And when you do that, you put yourself into a vulnerable position. And so you learn that lesson, and then you don't want to repeat that mistake again. So I think it's really important that we learn to lean upon the arm of God as opposed to leaning upon the arm of flesh. And in a society in which you can take advantage of financial practices in a prudent way, borrowing isn't completely verboten, as it were, by Scripture, but you want to always regulate those practices with real diligence so that you don't overreach.
Okay. No, that makes sense. I appreciate that. I have one other question, a little bit on the topic related to what the last couple of callers said about the secondhand issues versus the first issue. A lot of discussions, I've been in some different denominations in the past as well, and one of the things that's brought up that seems to be kind of a change or a different idea is on baptism, infant baptism versus regular baptism, as an adult. And you know, the church where we're doing now talks about salvation through baptism, but they don't say that that's the only way through salvation. Can you kind of expand on that a little bit?
Yeah, I think it's really important to recognize what baptism is. Baptism is an act of obedience in response to salvation. Baptism is not in any way connected to salvation except as a response to salvation. So it's important that we recognize that we are baptized. And when we're baptized, we are demonstrating to the world as well as to believers that we've been buried to our old life, raised in newness of life through His resurrection power, that we are now visibly identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ in His life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. So the main and the plain thing is that you are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and then you are saved unto good works, and the first work of obedience is baptism, visibly identifying with Christ, taking up your cross, and daily following Him. We are coming up to station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. The number to dial to get your question answered live on air today, 888-ASK-CAIN. Be right back.
For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness, popularizing a feel-good faith with neither intergenerational community nor theological literacy. The latest edition of the Christian Research Journal helps you understand why Christians don't want to grow up and what to do about it. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now." Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the gospel of Jesus' wife, Steve Jobs, Jesus, and the problem of evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, The Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important fact of Christianity. In fact, if Christ was not raised from the dead, nothing else matters. We are still in our sins and have no hope of heaven. Learn to defend the resurrection with Hank's book, The Third Day, our gift to you in appreciation for your ministry support today. Examine and explode the lies of resurrection deniers and strengthen your confidence in your own resurrection. To request your copy with your gift today, visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers, John, next in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, John.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Doing well.
All right, Hank, I've got a question about gun control and, I guess, concealed carry. You know, basically, we know that Jesus told Peter, you know, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And as a Christian, we've always heard to turn the other cheek. And then, excuse me, and so there in Luke, Jesus sends out his disciples and he tells them to buy a sword, sell their cloak and buy a sword if they need it. So I'm curious how that relates to us as a Christian and how what we're supposed to do as far as like carrying weapons and things of that nature. And I'm not going to stay on here. I'm going to let you answer off air. So
sure.
I hope you understand my question.
I certainly do, John. And I would say that both passages that you allude to, Matthew chapter 26 as well as Luke chapter 22, are saying essentially the same thing. In Luke chapter 22, the context is self-defense. In other words, it's a harsh world out there. The sword, however, should not be used to usher in the kingdom of God by force. And this is precisely the same kind of an idea that you have in Matthew 26. While the Bible permits the use of the sword for civil purposes, it does not prescribe the sword for spiritual purposes. So you shouldn't go on a crusade and use it to conquer and convert. But the sword was permitted for self-defense in biblical times, and therefore I would say, by extension, there is some warrant for self-defense, however that may come about in the modern context today as well. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Judy, San Antonio, Texas, KDRY. Hi, Judy.
Hi there. Let's see. While I was holding today with my question, a lady partially addressed it earlier regarding the rapture and the tribulation. And I'm not a regular listener to you, Hank. I don't get to. But in the past, I've heard you take this same position. And I'm just curious if what other Bible teachers that you might be aware of teach this same position. I just haven't heard it before, and I listen to quite a few teachers on radio and TV, and David Jeremiah and John MacArthur and Charles Stanley. Do any of these brothers teach this same interpretation?
Well, not just the ones that you mentioned, but if you look at the broad swath of Christian history, the notion that there is a secret coming separated from the second coming by a seven-year tribulation is a very novel and new idea in church history. The notion that people are saved after the second coming is also very novel and new. And the notion of a semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices that are efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness and therefore atone for sin, also very new in church history. And therefore, I would say that the plain words of Jesus Christ ought to be adhered to here. Jesus said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all, and I don't think that Jesus Christ was linguistically challenged, when all who are in the graves will come out, some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. The notion that those who have died are going to come back to a semi-golden age in which there's not only going to be sin, but people who have glorified bodies living with people who have mortal bodies, and then at the end of that period, the greatest apostasy in the history of humanity, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, is again a theory that I think has to be tested ultimately not in light of men's popularity or opinions, but rather in light of Scripture. And I think that the sad reality in modern-day Christianity is that great and glorious passages that communicate the everlasting hope of resurrection have been taken and used for the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture, which was popularized in the 19th century by John Nelson Darby. And so, again, I think, as I said to the previous caller, the fact that it's new, you shouldn't automatically exclude it, but I think it warrants, even though it's popular, careful examination and scrutiny.
Mm-hmm. Now, Hank, I have heard the teachings that say that it's not new, and they trace it back to some other earlier teachings, and I'm not a Bible scholar.
Well, but this has nothing to do with Bible scholarship. This has to do with historical revisionism. And I think just as we dare not twist the Scripture and make it into a wax nose, neither should we twist history or revise history. It's unfair to those who listen in uncritically. So those that do that ought to be warned that with teaching there is a stricter judgment. It is completely unwarranted, it is unethical, and it is untrue. Not until Darby had the notion even been countenanced within the body of Christ. And I'll give an example of a credible teacher, Harry Ironside. He himself, by the way, a pre-tribulational rapturist, and he challenged those who doubt the assertion that I just made to search, as he said he had done, the remarks of the so-called fathers, both pre- and post-Nicene, the theological treatises of the scholastic divines, Roman Catholic writers of all shades of thought, the literature of the Reformation, the sermons and expositions of the Puritans, the general theological works of the day, and he will find, said Dr. Ironside, the mystery, and this has to do with the secret coming followed by the second coming, conspicuous by its absence. So Ironside, who people like Tim LaHaye, who is probably the most prolific person who is communicating this idea, Ironside, who LaHaye dubbed one of my preacher heroes, frequently added a warning. He said, whenever you hear something new, examine it carefully because it may not be true. And that is precisely what I was paraphrasing earlier. But the problem is that LaHaye and others that you refer to have gone to great lengths to demonstrate that the pre-tribulational rapture is not new. And they'll cite things like Pseudo-Ephraim. But when you actually get to the Ephraim text, you find out that it has nothing whatsoever to do with a pre-tribulational rapture. I actually was astounded when I heard these great and popular teachers making these statements, so I actually went back to the original sources. I looked them up, I read them, and I was absolutely astounded that a teacher would make up a story like that. But that is nonetheless the case. And I actually document that in my book, The Apocalypse Code. So all the details are there. So anyone can do the same thing that I've done, check it out for themselves. So it's not a matter of opinion or taste. It's a matter of truth. We say what we say because truth matters.
Well, I hear your strong position. You mentioned Harry Ironside. Are there any other books or authors that you could suggest?
Well, what I'm suggesting, remember, Harry Ironside doesn't agree with the position I'm taking. I only quoted him to say that he himself holds to the pre-tribulational rapture, but being an honest man, he takes to task those, and of course he's no longer living, but he took to task those who, like modern teachers, said, yeah, but you can find this going back to the 3rd and 4th century. He actually takes them to task because he himself was deceived by that kind of teaching and statement, so he checked it out. And he said he thoroughly examined it and found it to be untrue. I looked at the evidence presented by modern-day teachers because I assumed that what they were saying had to be true. They couldn't be making it up. Turns out it wasn't true. And again, all of the evidence is documented in my book. It's plain, it's clear, and I don't think anyone can come to another conclusion. I think those who have made these kinds of statements ought to retract them.
Well,
truth matters.
Well, that's why I was calling, because I don't hear anybody except you espouse this, and that's why I was just curious.
Well, you're not listening broadly, because, I mean, the whole notion that the eternal state ensues when Jesus Christ returns a second time is not a new or novel position. That is a position that has been held by the vast majority of Christians throughout church history. So again, when a new popular trend comes into vogue, you don't have to automatically dismiss it, but I think, like Harry Ironside said, you ought to examine it carefully to see if it is indeed true.
Well, we know he's coming back, and when he comes back, we'll get to ask him, won't we? What's ahead?
So, yeah, but see, with all due respect, I don't think we ought to look at it like that. I recognize, and I've emphasized on this broadcast, that it is a secondary issue. We can debate it vigorously, but we should be truthful in how we debate it. We don't have to divide over it. But that doesn't mean it's not important. When Jesus says, all who in the grace will come out, some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned, we should take his words seriously. And I think we should also heed the instruction of the reformers. When the Bible was put into the hands of the laity, the big fear was an unleashing of an iniquity of abomination in terms of bad interpretation. And the reformer said the only antidote against this is to teach people to read Scripture in light of Scripture, to teach them the art and science of biblical interpretation. So we can't glibly say, we'll just find out. And I'll tell you why. There are skeptics right now that are taking the teachings of men like LaHaye and Lindsay and many other popular prophecy pundits, and based on their words, they're demonstrating the logical conclusion, and that is Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet. In other words, they use their arguments, their interpretation. So this isn't no harm, no foul. This is a very important issue. We cannot, as Christians, be cavalier towards reading God's precious word in any other way than with great diligence and great discipline, and then also be forewarned, as we are by James, that with teaching there's a stricter judgment. We're teaching our children, we're learning ourselves, we're teaching others. That's our role as Christians. So the art and science of biblical interpretation is yet a very important issue. If God has spoken, what has he said? And again, that entails mining the Bible for all its wealth. But again, at the end of the day, we can debate this vigorously. We don't have to divide over it, but we must make sure that we debate this honestly and forthrightly, not making up stories about this being a 4th century idea. Be right back.
Fatal torment, empty tomb, appearances of Christ, transformation. These four witnesses prove the resurrection of Christ, the central truth of Christianity, and our only hope of heaven. Hank's book, The Third Day, examines the historical facts in depth to help you defend your faith and rejoice in your own coming resurrection.
The third day is our thank you for your gift today to help produce more Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other truth-affirming CRI resources. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wagner, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. What do Steve Jobs, Jesus, and the Buddha have in common? Although he wrote no books, held no political office, and starred in no films, Steve Jobs was one of the most influential people of his time. Yet when Jobs encountered the problem of evil and didn't receive substantial biblical answers to the dilemma, he went down a path that led him to substitute Buddha for Jesus. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal shows why only a biblical worldview has credible answers to the problem of evil. Start your subscription online at equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And in response to the last caller just before the break, I want to say just a couple of other things. I wasn't going to do this, but I think it's important because this issue has been brought up several times, not only in this broadcast, but on previous broadcasts. And I want to underscore that this argument in the pre-tribulationist camp between men like Dr. Harry Ironside and men currently like Tim LaHaye and others, this argument, whether or not the pre-tribulational rapture idea was popularized by John Nelson Darby in the 19th century, or as LaHaye and others have said, goes all the way back to the 4th century. That argument in the pre-tribulationist camp, I think, is an argument that we should look at very, very carefully. In fact, I think about Grant Jeffrey. Grant Jeffrey, who is now no longer among the living, was a few years ago talking about an electrifying discovery of a statement in an apocalyptic sermon from the 4th century designated Pseudo-Ephraim. And he confided that it took him a decade of searching. Now think about this for a moment. He had to spend an entire decade looking through the annals of recorded history to find even a hint, and that's by his own acknowledgement of such a thing. So he spends 10 years, I mean, that's half the time I've been on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, studying this one subject, and then what does he come with? He comes up with an Ephraim text that reveals a clear statement about the pre-tribulational return of Christ to take his elect saints home to heaven to escape the coming tribulation. Well, as I mentioned before the break, I went back and read the text, and I think it is difficult to imagine anyone, from school child to scholar, reading that sermon in context and concluding that Ephraim is espousing a secret rapture prior to the tribulation. And to say he is a blot, a stain on his legacy. It's unfair to him. And this is particularly in light of the fact that in that very sermon, Ephraim emphasizes that Christians would indeed experience the Great Tribulation. So it's far more likely that what is at issue is pre-tribulational regeneration rather than a pre-tribulational rapture. And while this quote-unquote electrifying discovery of Ephraim's 4th century apocalyptic sermon makes for great rhetoric, in the end, it's of little consequence. At issue is not pseudo-Ephraim, but proper exegesis. And therefore, rather than exegete pseudo-Ephraim, we're better served to examine Scripture. And a great place to start is Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, because it is in that passage that dispensationalists claim to find indisputable proof for Darby's pre-tribulational rapture theory. Tim LaHaye again, and I only cite him as a person who is emblematic of modern-day thought in this regard. Tim LaHaye says one of the most compelling prophetic events in the Bible is called the rapture of the church. It's taught clearly in 1 Thessalonians 4, where the Apostle Paul provides us with most, his words, not mine, of the available details. But as with Ephraim's sermon, even a cursory exegesis of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 reveals that Paul does not have pre-tribulational rapturism in mind at all. Far from unveiling a new teaching concerning a secret coming, during which Christ will rapture the church and Jews will be bludgeoned in the Holy Land, Paul's message is focused on the great and glorious hope of resurrection. And as Bible scholars have duly noted throughout the centuries, Paul's teaching there runs directly parallel to his teachings in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, I've written about this in detail in my book, The Apocalypse. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. I want to go right back to the phone lines. Next up is Jimmy, listening in Tampa, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jimmy.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call here.
You're welcome.
I don't want to beat a dead horse in the ground, but this rip rapture thing is, I've been doing a lot of listening and reading myself over. I just got your creation book here just the other day, and that's pretty fascinating. What some of the things I've never really knew is in this book. thing with the rapture. So are Christians, or is there going to be a great tribulation just before the end of time, or are Christians going to go through that tribulation period?
Well, I think what we have to recognize is the words of Jesus Christ hold sway. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. But I don't think we want to take the words of the Master in the Olivet Discourse and then transplant them to the 21st century. That does violence not only to his words, but it adds credence to the critiques of skeptics and infidels that look at that very passage and say, on the basis of it, Christ is a false apocalyptic prophet, because in that very passage, they say, using the same exegesis of dispensationalists, they say that Jesus Christ prophesied that he would, in his second coming, return within the lifetime of his disciples. And then, of course, the kind of lame rebuttal by modern-day prophecy pundits is that, well, you know, it really is not what's going on here, because when Jesus Christ says, this generation, I tell you the truth, you know, mark my words, this, well, he didn't really mean this, he meant that. He meant the generation still alive at the time of his second coming. Well, you know, a skeptic isn't going to be fooled by that kind of rhetoric. They're going to say, it sounds a little like Bill Clinton saying, it all depends on what the meaning of the word is. This is playing with the language, and it is special pleading, because you go back to every use of this in a similar context in the Gospels, and you're going to find out that's not referring to some 21st century subject, but rather it's talking about the very generation that the prophets have in view, or in this case, the apostles have in view, or the gospel writers have in view. So I don't think we want to play linguistic games, and I think we need to be very careful, particularly when we do that with the words of the Master. After all, he is Jesus Christ, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence.
I'm going to buy a rubber raw spot on the top of my head over that. I need to. What book would be best to the Apocalypse Code that you have?
Yeah, there's also, in fact, if you want a kind of a short summation of what I believe about the time of Christ's second coming and the ushering in of the eternal age, the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness, there's a number of questions that address that very issue in the back of my book, Afterlife.
Afterlife. I need to get that. I just got the creation book, and that's pretty fascinating. I got a couple other books from you a couple of times. So, yeah, I'll get that. That's Afterlife. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it, Jimmy. Have a good weekend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John Florence, South Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Yes. How you doing, Frank? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Yeah. My issue has to do with, when does one know it's time to leave their church? I've been a member of this church for about 3 years, and I started, like you, I'm doing a local radio show that has caused me to really press and grow in God. And I find that my pastor seems to be, you know, in a worldly place right now. If I were to listen to his last 5 sermons, they all seem to be more entertaining than enlightening. And it's a real struggle to go to church and listen to it, to him at this point, and I've been asking God what to do, but I'm just not getting an answer. So I'll hang up and listen to the answer. That's okay.
Sure. Yeah, the way I'd answer this is there are two issues. The one issue is, do you stay in a church if it's not a healthy, well-balanced church? And I have nothing to go on except just a couple of sentences there. But supposing it's not a healthy, well-balanced church, you can either decide the calling of God on your life is to stay and try to change or make reformation within that church. And of course, if you do that, you don't want to be divisive. You want to do it with gentleness and with respect. And just as a personal side note, I have attended and been a member in good standing of a dispensational church in times of my Christian walk, and I have never, ever been divisive about the subject. If I can help in some way in terms of teaching with gentleness and with respect, I will do that, but I'm never going to be divisive about a secondary issue, because to divide the church unnecessarily is a sin. Now, if someone asked me, I've been asked questions on the air, I'm going to give a forthright, honest, straightforward answer. Why? Because truth demands it. But I think that's a far different subject than going into a church and unnecessarily causing division. I think it's important to always, when you're teaching, to teach with integrity and truth and not compromise, not try to be politically correct. But by the same token, you don't want to be divisive. So that's the one hand. On the other hand, it may very well be that you are called to go to another church. And if you are, then you want to make sure you know what you're aiming at. And what you're aiming at is a healthy, well-balanced church. And what does that mean? Well, you find a church where God is worshiped in spirit and in truth, through prayer, through praise, through the proclamation of the word. You find a church in which there's genuine oneness, oneness experienced in the sacraments, oneness manifested by baptism as we become living stones in the temple of God who depend on one another. And then a church that is equipping God's people to be reproducing disciple makers, so that it's not an incestuous party, but we're actually transforming the world. What a novel thought. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Some of you are hanging on. I'll get to you. And for those calling in right now, the number to dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. I'll be right here answering questions for the next hour. And then I'll take my answers to your questions and play those on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I'm traveling. Thanks for tuning in. Have a great weekend. Look forward to seeing you right back here next week with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you?
In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.